Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
It's kind of a distance to walk out here. We need like a trap door where you just pop up. I wonder if that's in the budget. Maybe not. I don't know. How you guys doing? Got my Bible, got my old Bible, which means you're in trouble. This is the worn one. It's funny, I had a different Bible in my bag, and I feel like I should grab this one, and I opened it up. And as I'm putting together this sermon, which came together late, it was very late, you know, it's been one of those days. But I looked at my Bible, and all the verses that I'm talking about tonight are like already marked, they're like pre-marked, so it was really nice. So anyway, I know you care not about that at all, but anyway, how you guys doing? You guys doing okay? Yeah? You're blessed? Good? Good to hear it. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, this has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight, but how many of you guys would consider yourself Eastsiders? Anybody? Eastsiders? Yeah? Yeah? I grew up on the East Side. I love it. I really do. I grew up by Highland, and I was up there riding my bike. I park in my old neighborhood, and I ride my mountain bike right there, and it feels good, man. I just love it out here. It's a secret. The East Side is a secret. It's the best-kept secret in Bakersfield. So anyway, don't tell anybody, all right? But I hope you guys are doing good. We have a lot to talk about tonight. We're in the Bible study. We're in 1 Peter. And this has been, I'm not going to lie, this has been a challenge. Other day, I question my decisions, and definitely question the decision of choosing the book of 1 Peter, because it's kind of challenging. But it's also been very good, because it's forced me to look at things that I haven't looked at in a long time. I'm sure I did a teaching. I've taught through most of the New Testament in the past, but it's been years since I've actually done verse by verse. So it's been fun. I hope you guys are enjoying it, and I hope you guys are enjoying getting deeper. And so with the Bible study stuff, we might hound a topic. We might really like hone in on something and really talk about it, and it might take a little bit more energy with our minds, even though it's been a long day for most of you guys. You've probably been busy today. How many of you guys work today? How many of you guys had the day off today? Yes. Thank God for that, right? How nice is that? So either way, day off, work, you guys are busy. You guys have a lot going on, and so I just want to, let's just take a moment, and I'm going to pray again, okay, because that's what we do, but Shane likes to make jokes, but when I pray, it matters more because we focus, right? Have you noticed how Shane has like a serious mode? Like he'll be jokey Shane, and then he gets real serious, and it's like so rare that you're like, oh my gosh, he must mean something right now, right? So it's really good. Well, anyway, so we're going to get focused right now. We're going to breathe out the junk. Think about it right now for a second, all right? This is a little exercise. Think about what it is right now that is keeping you from receiving what God has from you. What is it? What are you worried about right now? What are you focused on that you know you shouldn't be focused on? What has been bothering you all day, maybe all week? What is it? I want you to put that in your hand, and I want you to set it down, all right? And then we're going to ask God to do this. Lord, we just pray that you would take the things that are inside of our minds, the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the things that do not belong, and I pray that your fire would fall down and that you disintegrate the worries, you disintegrate the fears. Lord, I know you won't take all of our problems away, because sometimes you use those to bring us closer to you, but I pray that you take our worries away, because that's not of you. Lord, worry is from the enemy, it's not from you. And so I pray that you take our minds, cleanse them, remind us of the blood that was shed on the cross from your Son. Remind us of the fact that we are forgiven because of that blood. Remind us of the fact that if we are forgiven, that we are clean before you. And if we're clean before you, then nobody has anything to say about where we are with you, because we're good with you. So I pray, Lord, that our focus would be on you, that you would show us what you want to show us tonight. Lord, you'd confirm things. Lord, you would remind us of the disciplines, the things that we don't want to hear, but we need to hear, and that we would just give into those things and know that you have something better for us. I pray, Lord, that we would receive receive everything that you have for us today. And I pray that we wouldn't worry about the naysayers. We wouldn't worry about the people next door. We wouldn't worry about the people in this building that might be thinking things about us, including our spouses. Lord, we just give it all up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So now let's open up the Word. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you've missed any of it, go back and listen to it. We're doing a combo teaching. Who was it? My dad was last week. Shane was 2 weeks ago. Shane will be again next week. So we're just doing 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and it's been a lot of fun. So right now we are in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and we're going to try to get through 8 or 9. I'm not sure. I keep saying this. I shouldn't even tell you. I should not call it out. I'm not Babe Ruth of the Bible study, okay? I need to stop doing that. I need to just start focusing on what it is we're doing right here. But before we get into that, I need to explain something and remind you guys. When I've been to like some classes on how to speak publicly and whatever, and one of the things that they always say, they always teach you, is you got to know your audience, right? And so in that thought process, I want to look at Peter's audience. We need to know who this book was written to. That's like a context I think is very important. Because if we know who it was written to, we understand their challenges, we understand what they were going through, we're going to be able to apply it to our lives a little bit better, okay? So I'm just going to go backwards for a few minutes, and then we're going to get into the Bible study. But before we do that, let's just... before we get into 2:4, let's go to 1 Peter 1:1. Let's just read that one more time, okay? 1 Peter 1:1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen." So in the NASB, it calls the audience the chosen aliens, right? And we talked about this. You can go back and listen, but they're chosen aliens. Let's look at the exact same verse in the ESV. It's another version that I like to use. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So it's elect exiles, or it's chosen aliens, right? These people. So who are these people? Who are these elect exiles? Who are these chosen aliens? They were Jewish people who were scattered because of persecution, okay? Look at Acts 11:19. I'm going to be doing this all night long. I have like one good eye. I can see through that good eye, so I got to use these glasses. You guys, I mean, when do you just go to the eye doctor, right? It's like, I don't know, I need to do that. Acts 11:19. "So then those who were scattered," I'm telling you, my mind is like flying tonight. Way too, well, I don't know, it's too much caffeine is what it is. My dad tells me it's a sin for him to drink caffeine, but I feel like anyway. I'll slow down. So Acts 11:19, breathe, right? Yeah, we started good, right? So Acts 11:19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen." So Stephen was martyred. He was stoned, right? And when that happened, that was one of many different instances where Jewish people were basically being persecuted, and in some instances, they were being killed. So the Romans were occupying the land of Jerusalem, occupying the land of Israel, occupying lots of lands around there, and they had got to the point where the Jewish people were becoming difficult. And the Romans didn't distinct between Christian Jews, non-Christian Jews. They were just tired of the Jews in general. And so when 1 Peter was written, some scholars say it was written like AD 65, somewhere in there. Well, the Jewish temple was actually destroyed in AD 70, so not many years later. So there was a lot of stuff going on. And so a lot of people got out of Dodge. It would be like if somebody came here to Bakersfield and just started giving all of us a hard time, right? Whether you went to VBF or you went to Valley Baptist or you went to The Bridge or whatever church you went to. If you're a Christian, people, you know, there's a group of people that are just trying to kill us, right? Like that would cause a bigger issue in our minds than the coronavirus, right? Like, we'd be more afraid of that than we are of a virus that may or may not come, right? So these people were afraid, and they ran, and they went to different places, probably went to stay with different family members. But either way, they were once in Jerusalem, or they were once in Israel, they were once in the place that they were supposed to be, and then they had to leave that place because of persecution, for safety, for their families, right? And so my guess, and this is a guess, but I'm guessing that they were pretty insecure and they were needing some encouragement. And Peter was a Jew, right? He was a Jewish person. I think Peter probably saw Christianity as the explanation of his Judaism beliefs. Like, he probably saw he was cool with being 100% Jewish in right and everything else he did. He was very religious. He was very astute. He held on to his traditions, his Jewish traditions, but he was also fully bought into the Christian belief. And so that's who Peter was. And so when Peter heard of his people that were scattered all over, he wrote this letter to them. So it's important that we understand who they are, okay? Another thing that's important for us to understand and remember is who Peter is, okay? Like I just said, he was a religious guy. He was, Jesus was his rabbi. He held on to his beliefs very, very closely. And one of the beliefs that Peter would have had is that he's supposed to congregate with people that are like him, but he's not supposed to congregate with people that are not like him. And he had a very strong belief in that, being raised as a Jew. I'm going to share with you an example of that. Acts 10. Let's look at Acts 10, 9 through 23. Okay? Acts 10, 9 says, now the backdrop of this is there's a Roman in Caesarea. So if you go to Israel, I'm like visualizing this. If you go on the Israel tour, the trip that some of you guys are taking in the next few months, I hope you're taking it. I don't know. Now this coronavirus thing, I don't know. But anyway, my mind, it goes off. Now I'm thinking, man, what are we going to do? Okay, anyway, I got to set that aside for a second. I'll deal with that later. But if you fly into Tel Aviv, your first night you stay in Tel Aviv, and Tel Aviv is a beautiful town. It's on the Mediterranean, very hip, very cool, very modern. Imagine it, it's like kind of like San Francisco, but meets San Diego, maybe more like San Diego. It's on the ocean, really cool area. And so in Tel Aviv, there's this place called Joppa, and this is where Peter is living in this story. He's living in a place called Joppa. And then a little bit north of Tel Aviv, north of Joppa, is a place called Caesarea. Tel Aviv wasn't around during biblical times. Joppa was. So Peter's in Joppa, and a little bit north of there, a few miles north, maybe 20 miles north, is a place called Caesarea. And in Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius, who's a centurion, who's a Roman soldier, and more than a soldier. He's a soldier who's in charge. And Cornelius is a devout man. He loves the Lord. And he starts getting visions on what to do with this faith that he has. All of a sudden, he just has this faith, and he doesn't know what to do, how to figure it out. And so he has a vision of meeting with Peter. And so he's 20 miles away north, give or take. I'm not exactly sure, but it's about 20 miles north. He has this vision of meeting with this guy, Peter, who he's never met before in his whole entire life. And at the same time, God is stirring Peter, right, and giving him a vision about Cornelius. But Peter doesn't really understand what this is about. So that's where we're picking up. So Acts 10, 9 says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So he's in Joppa. He's on a housetop. I assume it has an ocean view. That's where my mind goes. It's probably really beautiful, nice place. And he's just hanging out there. He's praying, right? He's being Peter, the apostle, who hung out with Jesus. He's like highly esteemed. And he's like, I'm just going to drink my coffee and say a little prayer right now. That's what I'm going to do. So that's what he does. It says, and he became hungry, and he was desiring to eat. Anybody ever been like trying to do devotions, but you're just hungry, or something else happens and it just distracts you, right? So that's where Peter was. He became hungry and he's desiring to eat, but while they're making preparations, so apparently he had people that are waiting on him, and while they're making his food, he fell into a trance, okay? And he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. So at this point, you're thinking, what is going on here? This is like some kind of psychedelic weird vision that he's having. This is strange. This doesn't make any sense. But in verse 14, it says that Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So now we're starting to find out what's going on through Peter's head. You see, Peter was a Jew, and in the Jewish culture, they were only allowed to eat certain foods. And if you go over to Israel today, A lot of people follow that same ritual, that same rite. They only eat certain foods and they abstain from other foods. Like, you literally cannot order a cheeseburger if you go to Israel because they don't mix dairy and meat products, right? And so they had all these rules back then, just like they do now. And Peter held on to those rules, these eating rules. There's clean foods and there's unclean foods. In verse 15, it says, "Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And in the ESV, it says, no longer consider as common, right? Verse 16 says, "And this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky." Now, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind. He didn't understand what this dream was about. It says, "As to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out," I don't know if you guys have these verses or not. "And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them to myself.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear a message from you.' And so Peter invited them in and gave them lodging." Now, not only does Peter invite them in and give them lodging, we find out in the next few verses that Peter teaches them about who Jesus was, and he baptizes them, and he brings them into the fold. Now, this is something that Peter would not have done without receiving that vision, without receiving that dream. And so Peter, even though he's writing in the book of 1 Peter, even though he's writing to his Jewish friends, Peter was very much so open to the gospel being for everyone. And that was a big deal for him, because he had to let go of his traditions and his old mindset in order for God to bring this new light into his life and show him that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but it's for everyone. This is a big deal for Peter. He understands that God actually loves everyone the same. But 1 Peter is written to the Jewish people. You guys with me on that? Okay, now we can start. Now we're good. So 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 4 is where we ended last week. It says, "In coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Now, that first verse, verse 4, we're just going to break it down as we go. If you're not used to the Bible study format, that's what we do. It bugs me because I want to read the entire sentence. But anyway, we're doing it that way, right? So 1 Peter 2, 4, this is about Jesus, okay? He's calling Jesus a living stone. He's rejected by men, but he's choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, the word choice or chosen there is eklektos. It's a Greek word that basically means elect. We're about to have an election. We're in election season, so this idea shouldn't be foreign to us. We understand what an election is, right? We all vote, and we make a decision, and we have a president for 4 years, whether we like it or not, right? That's how elections go. And this definition is really not much different, except for it's not the people deciding, it's God deciding. Now, I don't have a problem with God deciding who Jesus is and the fact that he was the Messiah. I don't have a problem with that. It says that he's chosen and that he's precious. And the word precious is intimos. It's valued, dear, more honorable, precious in reputation. So I have no problem with understanding that Jesus is chosen and precious, right? Now, people argue about what it means to be chosen as a Christian, and we'll get into that more. But ultimately, God does choose. I said it the other day, I think it was a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, talking about predestination and talking about how God makes choices. It's like our life is like a movie, right? And the movie, in God's eyes, because he's not stuck in living in the confines of time like we are, God has seen the entire movie. God lives in the future, God lives in the present, God lives in the past. And so our movie to God is already done, but it's also just beginning. Does that make sense? It's weird, but that's how it is. See, it's really hard for us to think outside the confines of time. Like today's Wednesday, February 26th, right? 2020. It's 6 months to the date before I turn 40. Not that I'm counting, but it's like we think in the confines of time, right? I had all these. It's funny. I had all these like things I wanted to do in my 30s. So I'm like literally thinking I got 6 months now to do them, and I haven't started any of them. So that's perfect, right? How many of you guys are procrastinators? Anybody? my people, East Sider procrastinator. You're, if there's any of you out there, whew, my people. So Jesus is a choice and precious stone in the sight of God. God chooses who he is. Now verse four was about him. Now verse five is about us. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that Peter would choose to use this idea of stones as an example of who he is and who we are. And I was thinking about it. I was like, why did he use that? And then I thought, boom, I know exactly why he used the term stones. First of all, stones were the building blocks of the day in Israel, and they still are, right? If you go there, everything is made of stone. It just is. That's the way it is, right? But there's a story in the book of Matthew that had to do with Jesus and Peter. And you can't say that the things that happened personally between Peter and Jesus didn't have an effect on everything else that he did. But in Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18, there's a story where Jesus and Peter and the disciples are hanging out, and they're in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is completely different than Caesarea, by the way. I shouldn't have a map, but anyway, just you have to know that they're different places. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he looks at his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is the first one. He answers and he says, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. In other words, he's telling him that you are under authority right now. You are in a place where you are hearing God. You're in the right mindset. You're in the right place right now. You're focused, right? God revealed this to you. And in verse 18, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. So Jesus renames him from Simon to Peter. And the word Peter means, guess what? Rock. He says, you are Peter, you are rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Right? And so Jesus had renamed Peter. Is my mic cutting out? Is it just me? Is my mic? You guys hear me okay? All right, it sounds like it's cutting out to me. I apologize. So Jesus had told Peter that he is a rock. And in the place in Caesarea Philippi where they were standing, there's a giant rock formation in front of them, huge wall of rock. And I imagine them standing there, and I imagine Jesus pointing to this giant rock formation. And he's telling Peter, you're a rock. And upon you, Peter, upon your acknowledgement of who I am, upon you living in the authority of under the Father, upon you being in the role that I'm putting you in, upon you being the elect Peter that I elected you to be, my church is going to be built. And you're going to be part of something greater. You're going to be part of something amazing, right? And so I'm sure that was in Peter's mind when he wrote these words in 1 Peter. And so going back to verse 5, it says, you, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The other thing I want you to see here is that in using the word stones, this has a lot to do with the temple, okay? The temple was in peril. The Romans were probably threatening to destroy the temple at the time this was being written. And the people have probably heard rumors that their temple, their place of worship, and the temple to them was where God lived. And the closer you were to the temple, the closer you were to God. That's how they would have understood this. And so the fact that these people were spread out from the temple, the fact that they were scattered all over because of persecution, they were farther away from God than they felt like they should be. And that was a problem for them, right? But what they didn't understand is that God was doing something completely new. That God was doing something completely fresh. He was allowing the temple to be destroyed along with the old way of thought. And this was something that not everybody understood. And Peter did understand this, but he knew that his friends that were Jewish, that were far away in faraway lands, he knew that they did not understand this. They must have felt so far away from God because the things on the ground level didn't look right. They didn't seem right, right? How many of you guys have ever looked at your life and then looked at the Bible or thought about God and thought, man, where am I right now? I am so far away. Have you guys ever had that feeling? Honestly, I mean, if we're honest, we're gut level honest, right? I would think that most of us have had those times where we feel like we're very, very far away from God, right? And so Peter understood that his friends were probably feeling that way, and I think God would understand that some of us sometimes feel that way. Verse 6 says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. This is more of a picture of the temple, you know, making these readers think of the temple. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Now, what time is it? It's 7:58. See, I'm at a point now where I can like go way deeper and it's going to go a lot longer, or I can come back and finish what I need to finish. Decisions. Juggle. I've always wondered what it'd be like. Do you guys think it'd be cool if we had like a voting system? It's like, what do you want to do? The long one or the short one? I'll do the medium one. How about that? I'll go really fast on this part, and then I'll, because we have to like bring it together at the end. It's the thing. Okay, so you guys are with me so far, right? Yeah. Stones. Jesus is the cornerstone. We, the church, are part of that building, right? And let me just paraphrase this, okay? Peter was basically giving us a result, an expected result of salvation. When he says that he who believes in it will not be disturbed. Other versions says will not be in haste. Another version says will not be disappointed. So He's painting the picture here of a people who are connected with this building, this structure that's living. It's not a physical structure, but it's living, and it's so perfect that when you're connected to it, nothing can make you fall. Nothing can make you shake. Nothing can bother you. Nothing will really destroy you. Now, the temple, the physical temple in those days, remember, was about to be destroyed, but God was doing something completely different. He's building a temple that cannot be destroyed, and you and I are part of that temple. And so let's just take this in a really like practical way right now and think about it really practically, okay? When was the last time you were shaken? Think about it. When was the last time that you let a little breeze bother you? When was the last time you just let something bother you that you knew you shouldn't let bother you, right? See, and an expected result of salvation is that we are connected to the rock. We are connected to this building that is eternal, that is stronger than anything else. And Jesus is the cornerstone, which is the most important part of that building. And because of the fact that we're connected to him, everything could come at us and we're not going to be shaken. But yet sometimes we act like we're shaken. We're part of this structure. We're part of this building. And we're like, oh my God, I'm going to fall. But you don't realize that you have your church members right next to you. You don't realize that you have a God who's holding it all together. You don't realize the stability that you actually have. Like, you are really stable. All you have to do is believe that. And you have to agree with that. How many times do we needlessly worry? How many times do we needlessly think about what could crush us and what could bother us when really nothing's happening, right? I mean, you guys showed up here tonight. You guys are on the internet tonight. You have internet, right? That's amazing. Like we are able to be so much more when we're connected to Jesus Christ and we believe it, right? And the result of that should be that we are a solid rock, that we are a foundation that will not be disturbed. The ESV says we will not be in haste. I love that. Like, we will not be in a hurry. We will not be stressed out, right? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be bothered by the little things. Have you seen people, even like me, when I first started tonight, just jumpy, right? It's just nerves. It's stuff going on, you know, and we should be calm, cool, collected in a way. I know life happens, right? Things happen. We get frustrated. We think we've lost battles, but have you ever wondered maybe God allowed those battles to happen for another reason? Something that's beyond our understanding or outside of our pay grade, right? And we have to be okay with that. We have to be all right with that. We have to say, God, I know that there's storms, and I know that there's things going on, but I trust you with it, right? I trust you with it. Now, moving on. It says, this precious value then, verse 7, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, I don't like the word doom. It shouldn't be in there. I'm just telling you, it shouldn't. In my Bible, it's in italics, and if you look it up, that actually means that it wasn't in the Hebrew original. Sorry, the original Greek is what it was written in. It wasn't in the original Greek, and so that word doom in the English just means something really harsh, right? Really, what this means when it says that it's a stone of stumbling, it means like you stubbed your toe, which really hurts, right? Like it's a bad thing. It hurt. So the people that didn't believe at first, it's like they're hurting themselves, right? But God still loves them. They're still God's chosen people. We're talking about people in the Old Testament. This is before Jesus. They didn't have a chance to be saved by Jesus. These are God's chosen people. And I don't know. It just seemed a lot harsher than it should. And the thought that I had from this, and I looked up the Greek word. It literally means, stumbling means stubbing your toe. I just thought, man, it stinks to stub your toe, right? It hurts really bad. I am never closer to cussing and freaking out than when I stub my toe, right? You know what I'm talking about. And the truth is, it's needless. It's needless. They're hurting themselves because they are disobedient to the word, is what it says. I think the biggest issue, and this is where I'm going to end tonight, in summing all this up, after I digested all this stuff, the main thing that really stuck out to me was these people held on to their traditions like tighter, and they valued their traditions more than they valued obedience to God. So when you value your traditions, right, when you do something just because you've always done it, when you go through the motions, right? When you just check the box, it makes you think like you've done something. It makes you feel like you're the one in the driver's seat, that you're the one doing the things for yourself, right? That's what tradition's all about. I'm gonna go to church tonight. Even going to church tonight, right? And we can all check ourselves for this. I want you to continue to go to church, but I want you to do it in the right heart, right? It's like, how many of us just thought, I'm going to come to church tonight because I'm supposed to do it, and I'm going to go home and feel better about myself, right? It's tradition, and that's okay. I don't think tradition's bad. It's only bad when we put it above obedience. Because obedience is different. Tradition is one thing, but obedience is relational, right? Obedience means that you can be disciplined. Obedience means that you have to hear. You have to listen to the details. You have to focus on the things that God is saying to you. It's harder, much harder. Traditions are much easier to follow than it is to obey God on a daily basis. That's the truth. So in a good world, in a correct world, our traditions will help us and remind us to be obedient, right? But we have to make sure that we understand that our traditions are not more important. I think that's what these Jewish people did in the Old Testament. They missed it. Peter was pulling this verse from Isaiah, from Psalms. Like these verses about the cornerstone, about Jesus, were in the Old Testament, but they missed it because they weren't paying attention to God. They were paying attention to what they were doing over paying attention to God. Does that make sense? And so as a church, as individuals, we have to get to a place where we can still do the traditions. Show up to church. Yes, I want you to show up to church. I really do, right? It's great. It's much more fun when you're here. Trust me. But we need to always ask ourselves why. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I waking up at 6:30 in the morning opening my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I worshiping? And the answer to that is always to get close to God. And it says in the Word that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And I think He likes that. I think He enjoys that. I think He appreciates that, right? I think He wants that. And so I'm going to end. I've been going long lately, and I don't know how. I got to figure that out, but I think I have more to talk about, but God is real. And I don't know why He set it up in a way to where we can't physically see Him, but He did. Maybe it's because He knows that if we physically saw Him, we would just forget the rest of our lives, right? Like we would just walk away from all of our responsibilities and we wouldn't focus on each other at all. Maybe the reason we see each other every day is because He wants us to stay focused on each other as we connect with Him. Maybe there's a plan there. That's my guess. And so my challenge for all of us tonight is to just focus on why we do what we do and just spend time with God. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for who You are and what You do. Forgive me for going long, Lord. I pray, God, that if anybody's here and they need to do business with You, I pray that they would do that with You. And the prayer people are coming up. If you need prayer tonight for anything, you want to get close to God, you want to reconnect with God, you want to get saved for the first time, you can come up and talk to these prayer people and they will lead you through that salvation prayer. And if you want to come up and you want to get prayer about something else, that's fine too. They're going to be here for the next 10 minutes. Other than that, church, look up. Let's go live our lives, okay? But let's live our lives with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.